Good to see you here this morning. It's always a blessing to be with the family of God. It's always a blessing to take this time and to worship the God that sent His only begotten Son to save each and every one of us. May we every day, not just on Sundays, not just at this moment of time where we come and we worship God, may we always live with that ever before our eyes. You know, David talked in Psalm 51 that my sin is ever before my eyes. And as my sin is ever before mine, and I hope that yours is ever before you, when you do sin, I hope that it's right there in front of your face. May God be right there showing us how to have that sin forgiven in Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to be here. Today we're talking about servants. As we look to appoint new deacons here at Cary, I want us to spend this morning talking about the life and the work of deacons. Because the work of deacons is of vital importance in carrying out the mission of the church. May we never underestimate that. May we never take that for granted. May we understand its great value. Charles Hodge, in his book, God's Deacons, says that deacons are the key to church work and church growth. And I believe that there's a lot of truth in that statement. When deacons do their work well, and this goes across the board, when elders do their work well, and when ministers do their work well, everything works like it's supposed to be. God has set things up for a very specific purpose because He understands this is the best way for things to work. The elders have a role. They have a role to shepherd this flock, to feed this flock, to be those that care and make certain that those that are in the flock here at Cary are taken care of spiritually. That's their job. My job as a preacher, my primary focus is to preach the Word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and instruction. That's my job as a preacher. Now, there are a lot of things that I do as a Christian. You know, sometimes we get those confused. We assign those to preachers and elders. But there's a lot of those things are Christian responsibilities, such as visiting and caring for people. Those are all of our responsibilities that hopefully elders and deacons and all members do. But I have a job. And you know, if I'm having, and oftentimes in churches, sometimes elders are doing deacons' job. They're more doing the maintenance on the building and the keeping up with all the this and that that are going on. And they're not really shepherding because they don't have time. So they're not able to do their job. Sometimes preachers are doing some of that job instead. So they're not giving as much time as they should to what their responsibility is. But let me tell you what, when everybody's doing their part, when deacons are taking care of their areas of responsibility, that frees elders up from having to do it so that they can be shepherds, frees preachers up from having to do some of those things so that we can truly be dedicated to teaching and preaching God's Word at all times. It's the way God designed it, and it's a beautiful design. And when done as God has set it forth, we see that it works. You see this illustrated in Acts chapter 6. You know, as we come to Acts chapter 6, leading up to this chapter, we have seen in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 be baptized. These are the recorded numbers for us in the book of Acts. 3,000 were baptized in chapter 3. And in chapter 4, we see that there were 5,000 baptized. Most estimates believe that, because of Acts chapter 5, verse 14, says, all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. It is estimated by many that by the time we reach Acts chapter 6, the church in Jerusalem probably numbers around 20,000 people. We have 8,000 just straight up recorded, right? And so here we have this very large church of the Lord's body here in Jerusalem. And with that kind of growth, there's going to be a lot of new people. There's going to be a lot of needs. And there were certainly problems that had to be dealt with. And in chapter 6, we see one of those problems come up. Now, you had two different kinds of Jew. I know you're going, wait, there's only one type of Jew. No. In the New Testament time, there were several different ways that you could look at Jews. There were Judean Jews. You know, the ones that lived around Jerusalem. And there was even some, you know, that would include up in the Galilee, but they even still looked down upon those that didn't live immediately in the Judean area. They kind of looked down on all of those. But there was a level of Jew that was a little less than even the ones, say, up in Galilee. That was called the Hellenistic Jew. Those were the Jews. And when we look in Acts chapter 2, we see that Jews came from all over the world there for the day of Pentecost. But the Hellenistic Jew would be the Jew that was the Jew that lived out in the Gentile world. They were heavily influenced by the Greek world. That's why they're called Hellenistic. And so many of those that came there for the day of Pentecost and were converted to Christianity on that day, they remained there in Jerusalem. So you had this large number of Hellenistic Jews, in this particular case, Hellenistic widows. And for whatever reason, it might have been neglect, it might have been purposeful prejudice, not really made clear, but the Hellenistic widows, when it came time to provide for them, as the church was providing for the widows, they weren't getting taken care of like the others. Now that's going to be a problem, isn't it? James talks about it, Paul talks about showing partiality, and how that those kind of things will not work in the Lord's church. So that is what's going on. Well, the apostles come into play on this, and they say basically that they do not have time. They say in verse 2, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. See, they had a job. And really at that time, that they were the only ones that could do that job, right? I mean, they were the men that had been guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit that came upon them. They were really a unique group in what they could do. Now, as we're going to see, some of these men are going to take up those roles as well. They say, should we serve tables or should we be dedicated to teaching the Word of God? And they say, we're going to teach the Word of God, be dedicated to prayer and the Word, and let other men take care of these things. See, they had a role, and there are roles that we need to follow. And so they said, bring out from among yourselves six men that are capable, or seven men that are capable of doing these things. And the congregation did. And you know, they had to meet certain qualifications. Verse 4, the apostles state that the reason for appointing these men was so that they could be dedicated to those things. And they wanted those seven men, the men to come out there and to serve in this role. Now I know somebody will say, Nathan, it never says they're deacons. And I agree. I don't deny that statement. But I can tell you this, that they are certainly doing exactly what we see deacons laid out as later on. If they're not actually deacons at this particular point, they are certainly the beginning blueprint for what deacons are going to be. They have a specific task that has been given to them by the leadership of the Lord's church in a particular location. But before we move on past Acts chapter 6 and these seven servants of the first church in Jerusalem, I would like to make an observation. As we consider men for the office of deacon, as we look to appoint men this morning, and as some of you men consider maybe in the future also wanting to take on such a task, I would like for you to think about the men that were chosen on that day. For they provide a worthy model of the kind of men we need. Of the seven men, five we really don't know anything about. The Bible doesn't bother to, by inspiration, to give us any information about those men are really what they did. But two of them it does. Two of them it does. You see, sometimes I hear people say, well, deacon's a consolation prize to elders, or it's just a stepping stone to elders. You know, you need to go be a deacon so you can be an elder. And folks, that we should never say those things. That should sadden us when we hear people say those things, to demean and to belittle such an incredible office in the Lord's church. It should never come forth from a Christian's mouth. For if you spent your entire life as a deacon in the Lord's church, it will have been a full and wonderful life. Two men. One of them was Philip. Philip, the great preacher, the one that preached to the eunuch. The one that went to Samaria. You know how hard it would have been for a Jew to go to Samaria and preach? Went to Samaria and brought so many to Christ. Walked up to that eunuch and preached Jesus to him that day from Isaiah chapter 53. The great preacher Philip, the one that we see later, Paul staying with as Paul's on his way back to Jerusalem. He stays with him and his four virgin daughters that were also very active in the Lord's church. Philip. That's a high standard, isn't it? He set the bar pretty high. But what about the second guy? The other one that we know about was a man named Stephen. Do you know he was one of the seven? That he took on this role of serving in the Lord's church. You know, you go, well, They were just serving tables. That's all. Well, that's what was needed, right? How much opportunity do you get to build people up when you help them, to strengthen them in the Lord? This was no small task. This was no meaningless task. This was a task that needed to be met. And men like Philip and men like Stephen were the men stepping up to do the task because they were servants. Stephen, who preached the gospel, who argued with the Jews about Jesus Christ, and even to the point that he would argue with those that would kill Jesus. He would preach to that hostile audience, even as they got more and more hostile. He kept preaching. He kept telling the truth until the moment that they killed him. And the last words out of his mouth was, "Do not lay this sin to their charge." Gentlemen, you have a high standard set for you by men like Philip and Stephen, who took on the role of servant in the Lord's church. There in those early, early days, they serve as models for us. It is their character that we look to have, the character and spiritual nature that is further elaborated on by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 8 through 13. But let's think about this word deacon for a moment. It comes from the Greek word diakonos, and it appears 29 times in 27 verses in the New Testament. And it is primarily referring to a servant. It has a connection with the verb diako, which means to hasten after or to pursue. Maybe it's an inference to the attitude of which one approaches their position of service, that they're rushing to it, that they're always in a hurry for it, that they're always active and busy with it, that it's not something that they just kind of haphazardly do, but that they give their whole to it. Dia and conus, which are two words that make this up, literally mean, the word conus literally means dusty from running. I love that. The idea being that an attendant or servant of the king would be hurrying about his master's duty with such haste and such speed that he'd be stirring up dust. You remember seeing the Roadrunner? You know, he'd come from a long way off. You couldn't see him, but you could see what? The big cloud of dust running behind him, right? That they literally are in such a hurry to do the master's bidding that they're stirring up dust around them. That they're dusty from going here and there in service to the king. In the New Testament, it refers to, as this word, diakonos, deacon, or servant, refers to domestic servants in John chapter 2. The ones that got the water that would be turned into wine. It refers to civil rulers in Romans chapter 13 and verse 4. Christ is referred to with this word in Romans 15 and 8. Followers of Christ in relation to the Lord in John chapter 12 and verse 26. Servants of Christ by teaching and preaching, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Those who serve in general within the Lord's church, all who serve. And folks, you can't be a Christian and not be a servant. The two can't be separated from each other. So Christians in general in Romans 16 and 1. And those who serve in churches as deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. It's also used as servants of Satan as well. You don't want to be a deacon of Satan, do you? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 15. You know, we are certainly only discussing this morning the aspect of those who serve in the role or the office of deacon, not all of those instances. But we want to understand that the word has kind of a generic aspect to it as well. What is this role and what are their responsibilities? Well, the nature of the deacon's responsibilities is laid out in Scripture. In simplest terms, they are servants. They serve the church. They serve you. They serve me. They were closely associated with the elders in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul says to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including overseers and deacons. So he sets them apart, and he sets them apart with the elders there at Philippi. They were clear examples of strong Christian men, of strong Christian living. We see that with Philip and Stephen in Acts chapter 6, but also by the very nature of the what we call qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3. They were assigned a specific area of service, as we see in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, that they were put in charge of a particular task. It was given to them. Acts 6 certainly implies that they were involved in the financial affairs of the church. You couldn't feed those widows without a little money involved, right? Somebody had to buy the food. And we know that men like Barnabas and others were giving, selling their possessions and their properties and giving it, laying it at the apostles' feet. But then it was being given to these men that could be counted on, trusted, because they had met a certain character threshold. They were being counted on to then take that and use it for the good of the church. They were also engaged, deacons are also engaged in teaching and evangelism, as we see with Stephen and Philip. Right, the very next thing you see about Stephen and Philip doesn't really talk about them serving tables, talks about them out there teaching, right? I mean, the story of Stephen comes right on the heels of this. Right after, you're right into Stephen, and that he's out there full of the Spirit and teaching and arguing with those of the synagogue. And then they relieved the leaders of day-to-day burdens to allow them to concentrate on the ministry and the word and prayer in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. You know, this is a great task to be undertaken by a Christian man of strong character and integrity. And that is why there is a description of a particular type of man that Paul gives to Timothy as he prepared to appoint men to do this very, to serve in this very responsibility. You men who are being appointed this morning need to have already assessed yourselves in light of what Paul said. And I hope that you have. I hope you've taken some serious time to study what Paul said you need to be. For at the end of the day, no one knows better whether you are men that are that meet these qualifications, meet these characteristics more than you. You know that. And take seriously whether you have and are willing to take on this great responsibility given by God and the Holy Spirit. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, as we look at those real quickly, I want you to notice it says, deacons likewise, here's the key word, must. It's the must there. It refers to a non-negotiable teaching. This is not something that's optional. You don't get to maybe have these or maybe not have these. These are the things that must be characteristic of your life. No one of us would be so arrogant as to say, yes, I have all these in perfection, but you have to have them at a mature level. And there, we can understand that. We can understand that there are those that have some of these characteristics and they have them at a very low level. But for men that ascribe to be deacons or men that ascribe to be elders, is the likewise here is he's talking about likewise, just like elders, deacons then must, you have to have these things at a mature level. And while they may, at times, you may still make errors of judgment and slip in some of these areas, you understand when you do that because you are mature in them. So it is a non-negotiable teaching. It is the same word that we see in John chapter 3 and verse 7 that you must be born of the water and the Spirit if you're to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's non-negotiable. There's no other way into the kingdom of heaven. And you know, God expects deacons to be these things. Let's look at these things very quickly. They must be men of dignity. And this has to do with being a serious person. These men are going to carry out tasks given to them by the elders, and as such, they must be serious about the completion of those tasks. They must not approach these responsibilities in a haphazard or a non-responsible way. This serious approach to the work will demand respect within the church. I've known people that I could say were men of dignity, and they didn't have to ask for my respect. By the very lives that they lived and things that they did, they got it. Because I saw the kind of men they were, and I want to be like them. They are to not be double-tongued. The word translated not double-tongued can mean straightforward or sincere. A deacon should not say one thing to one person and something else to another. Such a man is not a man of truth. He is a man of hypocrisy. And God calls for these men not to be that. Not a man of wine. And this, you know, the way this is often translated has emboldened certain individuals to teach that a deacon can drink wine, but not too much. But when you look at the Greek, it's not really the way it comes across. The phrase can be translated, be a slave to wine. And another way it can be translated is to not be occupied with wine. He is to be a man who stays away from such things that would take away the dignity of that first part. I have never seen a person drunk that had any dignity. Not fond of sordid gain. He must not be materialistic. We talked about that in class this morning. He must not be seeking to be rich or obsessed with being rich, because this prevents there from being a man in the office of deacon that might misuse the role for his own gain instead of the service of others. And we talked about those men had to be given money to deal with the bread. We'll make sure that the Lord's money is taken care of by men of responsibility in that regard. Holding to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. Holding includes the idea of possessing and sticking to it. It's not just defending it, but it is what they hold to. It is what they believe. It is what they live on a daily basis. He is to be a man who is possessing godliness and faith in his life, and he is to be sure of his own faith. How can a man lead other Christians in the work of Christianity when he's not convinced himself? Not going to do very well. So he needs to be a man convinced of his faith. He is to be tested. And this implies approval after a period of time. And there could be two senses in which this is applied. One is the sense where an examination of the man by the congregation will confirm that he is proven in regard of his qualifications. We've already done that. The elders set forth for you to talk to these gentlemen if you had any kind of concerns in regard to their being deacons. And so those things have already been done. But there's also the sense that his Christian life up to this point clearly shows his faithfulness, willingness to serve, and ability to serve in the capacity that he is being asked to serve in. As he takes an official office, folks, he is really doing nothing more than he's already been doing up to this point. You know, you don't go get a guy who hasn't been doing anything, go, hey, we want to make you deacon so we can maybe get you to serve. No. Deacon, a man who takes on the role of deacon, has already been serving. He's already been acting. He's proven. He's just going to keep doing what he's always been doing, because that's who he is. And that's why we want him in that particular position. Why God wants him in that particular position. He is a man that has always been and will continue serving God with all of his might. He is to be beyond reproach. This idea carries the thought of blamelessness. There are no standing public charges against him. And he has done all that is required to make his life right with men and God. He is to be the husband of one wife. I don't think we have any problems with that, but it is to be. And when he says this, it's just simply talking about that he's not in an adulterous marriage. They are to be good managers of their children and their households, just like elders. If they can't even manage their households, and you know they care about that, you know they love their children, you know they love their wife, if they can't even manage that, they can't even do what's right about that, how can we ever trust that they'll do what's right for the Lord's church, where they're going to be dealing with people sometimes that get on their nerves? People that are sometimes a challenge to love. How can they possibly do what they need to do? You know, Paul said that a man that will not take care of his family is worse than an infidel. So if he can't do that, he's certainly not worthy of being a deacon in the Lord's church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." If a man serves faithfully as a deacon, he will find great respect in the people of the Lord's church. He will also have great confidence in what he has done, that it is pleasing to Christ, because he has done it for Christ. Not for any kind of selfish motivation, but he has worked diligently, conscientiously, knowing that he'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer for what he did or did not do in that role. When a man takes on this role, he takes on added responsibility in the judgment. The elders here have the highest responsibility before God. They will stand and they will answer for so much and all that goes on here and what they did in regard to it. I will stand in judgment one day and answer for the last 6 years and what I did, what I taught, what I didn't teach, when I should have said something and I didn't, or when, you know, how I handled my responsibilities when I took on the role to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will answer. There's a higher level there. James makes that clear in James 4. And the deacons will do the same. God will look at what has been laid before you, and he will judge you based on that. May you serve in a way in which that judgment will be something that God is pleased with. Looking back to Acts 6, I want us to see what takes place when good and dedicated men take on this role. Verse 7 of chapter 6. After they got this problem out of the way, they put good men in there and it got taken care of because they were men of quality character. It says, the word of God kept on spreading and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. You know, they were already having pretty good growth, weren't they? 5,000, 3,000, 8,000, that was 8,000 up to 20,000. And now it's even growing even more. Increased greatly in Jerusalem and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. They fulfilled their responsibility as servants and that freed the apostles to do their responsibilities and the church grew like wildfire. Why? Because we did it God's way. Always the best way. When we become a part of the church, become the church that God calls us to be, each of us doing our part, whether it is teacher, or preacher, elder, deacon, or a servant, in all the many different capacities that we need people to serve in the Lord's church. You are here today, if you are a child of God, you are here today not to be served, but to serve. As you follow the example of Jesus who said, I did not come to be served, I came to serve others. If you're coming to church and going, what are y'all doing for me? You got the wrong attitude. You should come to church and say, what can I do for you? Or as we say in the South, in the plural, y'all. Right? What can I do? The servant attitude that Jesus so called for. That Jesus showed when he got down on his hands and knees and washed dirty feet hours before he would die. That we would be servants. We're called to be that. When we are that, we will accomplish His works in this world in ways that are hard to imagine. You know, I have to bring out some kind of history thing because y'all, that's all I really know outside of the Bible. Deacons, as I think about their role, I think about World War II. I see deacons very much like the NCOs in the Army in World War II. Let me tell you what. On the beach of Omaha Beach, they were the ones that got it done. When everything was falling apart, it was the NCOs that pulled everybody together and got up that beach. They are the men that pull the people together to get done the works of the Lord. They are on the ground. They're getting it done. They're leading others to the work that needs to be done. Deacons are not appointed to be men on an island. They are appointed to be men who pull members of the Lord's church together for the work of the Lord, that we might all be servants in the kingdom. May God bless all Christian men who take on this great responsibility, that they might have the wisdom, patience, and strength to fulfill their ministry. And may we pray for them and also do all that we can to help them in the great work of the Lord. I know people go, I'll pray for the deacons. But what are you doing to help them? You know, you might be God's answer to them. You know, they're praying, I need help. And God wants you to help them. And you're going, boy, I sure hope somebody helps them. Oh, I'm going to pray somebody helps them. You know, here's my check, send him. May we be God's answer to them. May I be God's tool for them to help them accomplish their ministry in the church. I want to personally thank those who are serving as deacons here at Cary. Men that are my friends and I love them very much. Your faith and efforts are a blessing to me and to others. Your service is needed. And, you know, no matter what people might think, you're always needed. And we always need more men that want to do that. And will make a difference in the fulfilling of the purposes of God in this congregation for years to come. May God bless you in that endeavor. May we all pray for those men that are being appointed to this task today. Pray that they will be men with the heart of Philip, the great preacher. That they will be men like Stephen, who served and gave the last full measure of devotion to the Lord and His truth, and then wanted to forgive the men that were killing him. They still exist, men like them. I see them in this auditorium this morning. I believe in that, and I'm thankful for that. And I believe because of that, great things can be done. Because men step up, not to Lord over people, but to serve people. It makes the difference. May God help us encourage these men, and may they bless this congregation with their diligent service. You know, this morning, you know, as sometimes is the case, there's not always a hard and fast lead into the invitation on sermons like this, but I think there is on this one. God calls you to be a servant this morning. To be His servant. Let me tell you what, according to Romans chapter 6, you're serving someone today. You know, you go, I'm not a servant. I'm my own man. You sound like, that's kind of like the Jews in John chapter 8. We've never been a slave to anybody. Well, they were under Roman oppression right there as they talked. Jesus said, I know who you serve. See, we only serve one or two people. We either serve righteousness, we serve God, or we're slaves to unrighteousness, we're slaves to Satan. So the question this morning, who do you serve? Is it God, the one who loves you, the one who sent His only begotten Son to die for you, to provide you forgiveness, to provide you the opportunity to go to heaven? Or is it Satan who only cares about you going to hell? Who has no love whatsoever in Him and has no truth in Him whatsoever. Everything He tells you is a lie because He's the Father of lies. Can't help it. It's His nature. Or do you serve the God of truth, the God of love? You know what? He can't tell you anything but truth. He can't do anything but love you because He is love. Jesus is the very embodiment of truth. It's an easy decision, in my opinion. This morning, if you're not a child of God, come and serve Him. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Folks, the life of service is the greatest life there is. It's that abundant life that Jesus promised in John 10. Won't you come to that this morning? Believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as the Son of God. Be buried in baptism to rise to walk that new life. A life not about you, but about God and about His people. To be servants, to be deacons in the generic sense. To serve Him and allow Him to take you home to heaven one day. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you've forgotten that your purpose in the Lord's church is not to find out what the church is going to do for you, but to find out what you can do for the church. And I'm not trying to quote Kennedy. This came from God first. What are you going to do? Maybe you haven't been doing. Begin today. Repent of those sins. Confess those sins. Know that God is faithful and just to forgive you. If we can assist you in coming to God in service, well, we pray that you'll let us. Why don't you come as we stand, as we sing.
Oh, Master, let me walk with Thee. Thank you.
The men that are going to be appointed deacons to come and stand on my right, and the elders to stand on my left. As servants of God in His kingdom, we are at heart called to be servants. In John 13, Jesus washed the disciples' feet to just demonstrate the servant attitude that all followers of Christ should have in their hearts, but especially those that would be leaders, as He was demonstrating that to the men that would be the apostles. This desire to serve must be born from love for God and all men. It is a great blessing to be around men who exemplify the servant attitude. Such men are easily seen because of their servant actions. From these kinds of Christians, we find men to bring forth before God in order that they may occupy the position of honor that Paul designated deacon. This morning, these men on my right will take the mantle of responsibility that comes from being appointed as deacons with a serious attitude. And this seriousness is born from the fact that they will answer to God. They do not answer to me or to others. They answer to God for their actions in this office. Each of you men, by accepting this responsibility, you are acknowledging before God and this family that you believe that you meet the qualifications that Paul gave to Timothy, there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 8 through 13. And as a result of your lives matching those qualifications, improving your merit by your previous actions before the family here at Cary, I now appoint you deacons of the Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here at Cary by the power of the Word of God and the authority of Jesus Christ. May God bless you as you serve Him with all diligence in His kingdom. At this time, Jim Flowers will commission you for your works and your endeavors in the service of God here at the family at Cary, and he will pray for you. May God always bless you in your service to Him.
As Nathan told us this morning, deacons are chosen because they have a responsibility to carry out. And after meeting with these men and talking about the different works that we needed to have accomplished here in Cary, we have designated the following activities and responsibilities to these deacons. For Brian Newberry, adult education programs. For Steve Simpson, to assist Don Chambers with the building and also the grounds. For Chad Thompson, to deal with social media communications for the church. For Derek Thompson, the ladies programs. And for Neil Turner, the audiovisual coordination. These are the works that they will be working with, but they, as Nathan said, they will need your help as well. And we pray that you will continue to support their work as they try to carry out what God has set before them to do. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer for these men and their work. Father, we thank you for deacons. We thank you for those who are serving now and these men who will serve. We thank you for their desire to be servants. We thank you for your word that you have given us that leads us to this point today, that we may know what we need to do in order to accomplish your work here on this earth. Father, we pray for strength for these men and their families. We pray that you will continue to bless them. And Father, we pray that they will always see the support from this congregation that you deserve, that we may be able to be pleasing in your sight. We thank you for your love for us, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here today. I hope that you can be with us afterwards and spend some time with us afterwards so we can get to know you. We'll be meeting again this afternoon at 5 o'clock for worship. I hope that you can be with us then. Last song this morning will be number 888. 888. You can dismiss the prayer. Let's stand as we sing. Thank you, Lord, for loving me, and thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Let us all with one accord sing praises to Christ the Lord. Let us all unite in song to praise Him all day.
Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this day, the blessings thereof. We're thankful for this opportunity that we've had to gather together, to worship, to praise you, and we pray that it's been pleasing and acceptable for you. Lord, we're thankful for the men that were appointed today as deacons. We pray, again, your blessings upon them. Lord, we pray that you would be with each and every one of us. Help us to assist them in their needs, that they might not be troubled, that they might be more effective servants, and that we can be better Christians and better examples to the world around us of our love for you and of your goodness. Lord, we pray that you'd be with each and every one of us as we depart from here. Keep us safe and help us to return the next appointed hour. Lord, always help us to keep you first and foremost on our minds and our hearts in our lives. Please, Lord, forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.